I can't tell you how excited I am to have Pastor Bob Gray second here tonight. It's a thrill. I've looked forward to this now for over a year. I'm guessing it's a year and a half since this meeting was set up, and I am so thankful he could come and be with us. 31 years on staff at Longview Baptist Temple, Longview, Texas, and assistant pastor and now pastor, and I'm so thrilled he could come and be here. His wife is with him. I'm going to let him introduce her. He has a relationship. They have a relationship with this church, and I'm not going to steal his thunder. I'll let him tell you about it when he comes, but you give him your undivided attention. Brother Tharp's going to come. Sing for us. As soon as he does, grab your Bible. Be ready to hear Pastor Gray tonight. God bless you.
David sang the praises of the glory of Jehovah. Paul preached that all is lost save knowing Christ. Little John said he's precious by leaning on his bosom. So for a moment, may I humbly testify. Did I mention that I love him? How I worship and adore him? When I can see no way, he makes a way. Did I mention that he's been faithful to every promise he ever made me? I love him. That's all I want to say. How many sermons can be preached about my Jesus? How many songs can be sung about God's Son? Oh, there are not enough words, enough notes in the music to tell the story of all the Savior has done. And did I mention that I love him? How I worship and adore him? When I can see no way, he makes a way. Did I mention that he's been faithful to every promise he ever made me? And I love him. That's all I want to say. And did I mention that he's been faithful to every promise he ever made me? And I love him. That's all I want to say. And I love him. That's all I want to say. All I want to say.
Am I on? Or yeah, are you up there? Okay, good. I am glad to be here. This is home for me. And my dad pastored here for 4.5 years back in the late 70s. So this is where I spent the last half of my elementary tyrant at. This is bringing back a lot of memories, bringing back a lot of places where I got whooped at. I walked up to the old school part up there. That room upstairs, the stairs going up this side has bad memories. The stairs going up this side has bad memories. And right now I'm so scarred in my psyche, I'm not quite sure I'll be able to preach. And But I am just, the memories are coming flooding back. This, where we're standing right now, was a empty lot in front of the building. And this is where we held bus promotions. This is where we held big days. And probably the biggest big day we ever had. I don't know about numbers. I don't know about any of that. But the biggest promotion in my mind, Mrs. Lewis, was the day that my father had all the deacons line up and they kicked the football. And Brother Lewis lined up and he kicked the football, unsnapped his leg, and the football went, and here went his leg. And it just kind of went through the air, and I'm sitting there going, whoa! I told Dad, I said, we got to do that again. Does the other leg come off? And he was like, son, the other leg does not come off. This is where I think the child welfare division was created for the state of Illinois. And because I cheated in school right up there, we had a test. And back then they gave away those pins. Y'all remember those pins with the little advertisement? You could click it and it would roll to the phone number. Then it would roll to the address. Then it would roll. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? So anyways, I'm sitting there and, you know, it was ACE and I'm thinking it's a self-test. And I'm thinking, you know what? If I take all the answers and put them on a little piece of paper and take out the insert and put it in and roll it up. That's why I got a spanking right there. And so I'm clicking through there, you know, and well, you know, you weren't supposed to see the self-test, but being the preacher's kid, when Dad would say, here's the keys, go lock up the building. Yeah, whatever. And should I be doing this at a pilot convention? And they don't make them anymore. And, but anyway, so I thought I'm going to put on. So I did that. My father gave me one swat for every answer that I had on there. There were 54 answers. 54 answers. Yeah, y'all better hold your jaw. I wasn't holding my jaw. I was holding the other part. And 54 answers. And so that was that stair right there that he drug me down when he found out, took me to the office that just was right out there and whooped me on a Wednesday afternoon. Y'all, I did not sit down that Wednesday night. I did not sit down that Sunday. And the old auditorium used to run this way. And so I was sitting in the back of the auditorium. So this stair over here, when I was in fifth grade, I had the romance thing going. And I gotta be really careful right now because I can't start mentioning names. My wife is like going to kill me. Yeah, my wife's with me. I'll address it in just a second. So anyway, so on this stair, I had three girls. I'm in fifth grade. I had three girls lined up. And I said, all right, now I'm interested in you three. One of you is going to make the cut. And I said, and the one that can bring me the most candy over the next 2 weeks, you'll win. My father walked around about the time I was given the game plan for who would get to date in fifth grade this. And my father came around. And so I'm in the middle of giving them the game plan. Candy, next 2 weeks, the one that gives me the most candy, the right kind of candy, you get to be mine. And this hand reached around, grabbed me, yanked me out, and whooped me again. So yeah, there's a lot of memories here. How many know where Hobby Street's at down? Yeah, my future brother-in-law, Bobby Queen, used to live go down Hobby Street. He would ride his bike from here all the way down through Hobby Street and get chased every week of his world. One day he said, why don't you come with me? And after that one bike ride through Hobby Street, I'm not going back on the down Hobby Street at all. But a lot of great memories here, and thank you for everything. And I am honored that I'm here. And I'm thinking about just telling stories instead of preaching. But by the way, that's not fair. That's not fair to sit through three choir specials that talk about Jesus Christ and the Lord, and you can't say amen. That's wrong. Now that's wrong. I felt like I was in a Presbyterian meeting there for a little bit. Good night. And then I feel like it's, I'll get to you in just a second, sweetheart. I feel like it's the battle I'm going to sleep on a couch tonight. And I feel like it's the battle of the mother and the son. Brother Mick, right, in Miss Hall? Is that right? I want to see him arm wrestle. I think Mama could take him, man. But y'all, fabulous, fabulous. And I'm looking forward to hearing some of the competition. Mesquite, always good to see you. Guys, I didn't know you could dress up and look so good. They play volleyball and basketball against us. The guys play the volleyball, the girls play the basketball. And so I'm always used to calling their names. I'm the announcer at the games, and so I'm always used to calling their names. And I like, Spencer, I want to know where you got them shoes at, man. Them are like, So anyway, I'm just glad to be here. Thank you very much. And that's my wife, Kelly, sitting right back over there. And Kelly, could you stand? Would that be okay? And there you go. And she was a queen, and then she married a gray, a peasant, and so she lost royalty. Amen. But so many memories, so many things. 39 years ago yesterday, I got saved right out there in that foyer. 39 years ago tonight, I got baptized here. And whenever I give my salvation testimony, Brother Bowie, I always come back to this place, and I can remember it as sure as it was yesterday. We had a teacher named Ron Shirley that was here, and he was relayed to Melvin Meister. And Ron Shirley, and he stopped the class, and he said, I have no idea. Right up there, right behind that wall right there. And that was my pre-cheating days. And he stopped, and he said, I don't know why I'm asking this question. Anybody here not for sure that you're going to heaven? 1979, March 27th. It was like somebody flipped a light on. And I'm telling you, for the very first time, it was like, I'm not saved. I cannot tell you the terror that came over me. And Brother Shirley recognized it. And he said, well, Bobby, come on. So We walked downstairs, and just right outside these doors right here, halfway between the two side doors, we sat at a table, and he took the Bible, and he showed me about going to heaven. And I bowed my head that day and became a new creature. And I was never saved from or out of a life of drinking, drugs. I was saved out of cheating. And I was never, but can I tell you something? I was saved from a life. And I just when I think about how God has blessed me, I owe it to my mom and my dad. I owe it to this church that the people here loved us. They fed us. They took us to their houses. Tomorrow afternoon, Kelly and I are going to take a trip down memory lane and go by the houses we used to live in and just go down the places. I used to drive the security at Olivet Nazarene College crazy. Because I wouldn't get off their property. And it was just a lot of memories. But I want to thank this church. I do. I want to thank this church. And for all those years, it put a love for God in my heart. And it's just a lot of memories. And I won't go into all of them. And maybe I'm going to write a book. Amen. And Mrs. Angel, maybe you can help me write a book. Emily, if you could ask me questions and I then could... My answers to Emily... It'll be that thick right there. So anyways, take your Bibles. We're going to start out in Genesis, and I understand that this is Yankee religion up here and that y'all don't get out of church till 10. I don't preach that long, and so I'm going to have to cut it short. In the South, we like to drink sweet tea and rock on the front porch. Y'all, we got to be careful. Yeah. How many say you guys? Are you serious, ma'am? All right, that's why you're standing in the back. Good to be here. Now I don't consider y'all really Yankees. This I consider y'all Midwesterns people. And I got to tell you this, and then we'll get to preaching. Lester Roloff called my dad one time. We were only here about a year, and he called my dad and said, "I'm coming to town. Get a crowd." And it was like I can still remember my father hanging up that phone at the house going, get a crowd. He called on a Sunday night and said, I'll be there Tuesday night, get a crowd. And it was like, get a crowd. Man, I can remember my father, he was like calling everybody. You get down to the house of God on Tuesday, I don't care how you feel and I don't care how you're dressed, you get down to the house of God. Now, I'm going to divide the sheep from the goats here. I am a Chicago White Sox fan. and I'm going to tell you why I am. Okay, it's not my fault the Cubs couldn't pay for lights during at night all those years. But here's, how many are Cubs fans? How many are Cubs fans? How many are Sox fans? How many do not like baseball at all? Okay, all right, okay, okay. Lester Roloff came, and he preached against TV. And so my father was like, oh no. So he would put the TV away during the day and only bring it out at night because he had to watch his baseball. He's a Detroit Tiger fan. And so he would bring it out at night, and so we would watch baseball. Well, y'all, the Cubbies never played at night in the late 70s. And so in my mind, they were a farm team for the Sox. And so I grew up with this deep love for the American League, and I always thought the National League was like the little league of Major League Baseball. That's where all the players got there. So that's why I'm a Sox fan. And so anyways, let's all stay in Genesis chapter 4 is where we're going to go. And Genesis chapter 4, I know you've traveled a long ways. I know many of you have worked a long day, and I appreciate it. Praise God, it's not snowing. Now, my wife wanted snow. That shows you which one of us gives our answers to our prayers. Genesis chapter 4, and I am, again, thank you very much for everything, the room, and just everything is wonderful, just wonderful. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Can we look at it, please? And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? Now, up to this point, God had always been asking man questions. He asked him questions. In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, Genesis chapter 3, I should say, you know, the Lord was always asking questions. Who did tell you? So he's always asking man question. I believe this is the first time man ever turned around and asked God a question. It is amazing that it is the first question. And let's look at it. Look what it says here. Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. I want you to read the question at the very end of 9. Are you ready? Am I my brother's keeper? Do you know that that question is the key to the Christian life we should be living? Am I my brother's keeper? And truly, in helping people, and any pastor will tell you, that once any Christian breaks through to the level to where they realize the responsibility that they have to the people around them. Listen to this. You're not an island. You are responsible. In fact, I think in the New Testament, the Lord said it this way. They said, what's the greatest commandment? Did he not say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God? And right? And by the way, he said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. What was the second one? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thy... So, am I my brother's keeper? Now, I've never met some of you. Some of you I've known for years and renewing acquaintances. But my question would be, sir, am I really your keeper? Ma'am, do I really have a responsibility towards you? And if all of us would live our life with this one thing in mind, you know what the answer to this question is? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Now, you don't make or break your brother in the sense of taking away their free will. But we're going to look at it. So let's pray and let's talk about it. Am I my brother's keeper? And I really want to help the young people and the older people alike. You say, well, Brother Gray, what's old? Anybody older than 50, it's just old. And you got to pray for them because they got one foot in the grave. Amen? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I sure do love you. My heart is full. I cannot even begin to return to the place where you saved me. To return to the place to where the glory of salvation, the grace appeared. And Lord, I've just been a blessed man. And I can't wait one day to see you. I can't wait to wrap my arms around you and tell you thank you for saving me. Thank you for these young people that are here. Thank you for the adults that are here. Thank you for this dear church and the lighthouse that they are. How good it was to top the hill and see the church. And Lord, this is what it's all about. May everything we say tonight be to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Everybody here has a responsibility to the person around you. If you'll, in your spiritual eyes, think about everybody you come into contact with. Everybody in your family. Everybody where you work. Everybody, young people that you go to school with. And it is sad that we've raised a generation that are more about the mirror of life than the looking glass, looking through the window of life. It truly is not about you. It truly is not about your life. It is all about the people around you. It is all about the end of your life. How many people will you have influenced for the things of God? That's surely what it all comes down to. And when you think about the text, am I my brother's keeper? Let's go to the New Testament, if you will, and we'll use that as a starting point into the Word, and we're going to be looking at some verses. I want you to look at Luke chapter 17 and verse number 1. If you'll go there, Luke, Spencer, since I picked on you, I'm going to use you because I know I can beat you up and nobody from Mesquite will come get me. And they probably will ask me to beat you up some more. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 1. Come on up here, Spencer, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 1. It says this. Then said he unto the disciples, you won't need your Bible, trust me. And then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible. Would you say that word with me? It is what? Impossible, but that what? Offenses will come. Let's say the verse up to that point. Are you ready? Begin. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. You know what this verse is saying? This verse is saying that in this young man's life, how old are you? 17 years of age, that guess what? Nobody has to teach him how to fall. The Bible is very clear that it's impossible. Did you hear that? It is impossible. When you give life to a human being like that Chicago linebacker that was born into your church at 9 pounds, good night, man. Good night. Anyways, I'll keep my comments to myself. And that's a big baby. But when that baby is brought into this world, let me tell you something. You take the depraved nature and you take life and you combine those two. Nobody has to teach anybody how to do wrong. And there's enough things in this life that Spencer, even at 17, has no idea what waits for him after the turning of the tassel. He has no idea. Adults, would you say amen to that? He has no idea. And no matter how much you man up in life and belly up to life, you have no idea. Offenses will come. Stumblings will come. Fallings will come. So I want you to fall down. Love them shoes. Fall down. There you go. Get back up. Fall down. Get back up. Keep doing over and over again. Let me tell you something. That's going to happen over. Come on. Keep going. And over. Come on now. And over. You know what the book says? It's impossible. He lives long enough. Guess what he's going to do? I didn't tell you to stop. Keep going. He is going to fall over and over. Act like you're playing ball. Come on now. Get down. Because you spend more. Never mind. Come on, man. Go. Fall down. Would you be the drama queen you are on the court up here? Come on now. So it's impossible. I want you to go back and think in your life all the things that you've stumbled over in life. You see, when people... Keep going. When people grow and people grow... Go sit down. Come here. Yeah, you, come here. I know your daddy. And fall down. So this is impossible. Now I want you to notice the text here. Look what it says there. So it says, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Here's the sermon. But it says this. Look at the rest of the verse. But woe unto him through whom they come. Listen to me. It is tough enough, everybody you meet in life, that they're going to have a tough enough time. You say, am I my brother's keeper? You know what the answer is? Absolutely, you are your brother's keeper. Because the Lord told the disciples, He said this, you listen to me, it's impossible. People are going to stumble in life. People are going to fall in life. But it is a different story when they stumble on their own. And then your hand causes them to stumble. Did you see that? Get back up. It's one thing for them to stumble on their own. But when a Christian lives a reckless life, you don't want to end up standing before your Lord Jesus Christ with your fingerprints, with your reckless Christian living on the lives of somebody. It's tough enough out there. God, give us some parents, and God, give us some Christians. God, give us some seniors in high school. God, give us some older generation young people that understand their responsibility. I cannot live like I want to live. I cannot do what I want to do. Because people are watching. People are determining their love for the Lord based on their interaction with Bob Gray II. And I'm not anybody, but I'll tell you what I am. I am a brother to a lot of people. I have a spiritual connect with everybody that I see. And boy, there are people who just do what they want to do, live how they want to live, say what they want to say, watch what they want to watch, listen to what they want to listen to, and they're telling everybody around them, stay out of my music, stay out of my life, stay away from my language. God, give us some disciples that understand this world's tough enough, but may nothing I say cause somebody to stumble. My sermon's very simple tonight. I'm going to ask you to up your Christian living. I'm going to ask you to up. I'm going to ask you to get a little bit more mature in who you are. There should not be slow development in our churches. There should be a father who says, I just cannot do what I want to do. There should be a mother who says, I just cannot do what I want to do. There should be an older brother that in 19 and 20 that realizes I have a responsibility to my siblings. I just can't live like I want to live, and I just can't say what I want to say. I've got to live according to the tenets of that book right there, because there are people around me that I am responsible for. Am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely I am. I used to sit over there, and I cannot wait to go to the other building. But as a fourth grader, a fifth grader, sixth grader, seventh grader, I used to wait on my dad to get done counseling, and I would watch people go into the office unhappy, come out of the office happy. And I thought to myself, how come I go in happy and come out unhappy, and the rest of those people go in unhappy and they come out happy? Often I thought, is that the same man in that office that... But I thought to myself, that's what I want to do the rest of my life. Even as a young boy, I thought, what an incredible way to live, just helping people. And I remember my dad telling me one day, he said, son, you listen to me. As long as your life is about other people, then you'll help people. You know, in our text right here, Luke chapter 17, look at it. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, impossible, but that what? Offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Now, then he gives an illustration with a segment of people. Are you there? It were better for him. Who's him? The person through whom the offense came. That a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, then that he should offend one of these who? Oh my. One of these little ones. Can you write out beside that, please? You know, I have a responsibility to two groups of people in my life. Bob Gray has a responsibility to two groups of people in my life. You know what the first one is? The little ones. I have a responsibility to every young person that I meet. How old are you now? 12. Oh, my soul. 12. Let me tell you something. I have a responsibility to him to live my life so that no matter what he finds out about Bob Gray, listen to this, it should not educate him about wrong. Did you hear that? He should be able to go through my phone, every picture, and him not be educated about wrong. He should be able to go through every song I have and not be educated about wrong. He should be able to go through the things I watch on TV and not be educated about wrong. There should be nothing in my life. Because that's what he said here. He said, you listen to me. If you offend, it is tough enough on these little ones growing up. And will we not all agree? It is tough growing up in 2018 as a young person. Because when adults back in the old days wanted to do wrong, you got in your car, you had to go three county lines across the county line to go be a dummy and injure your life and injure your marriage. Now, you just pick up your phone and it's at your fingertips and you can disappear into the world wide web. Isn't it amazing the world knows exactly what it's talking about? Because you can get stuck in that web. But I wonder how many young men were educated about bad magazines, not because they found them on their own, but because an uncle or a grandpa or a dad. And we wonder why we have generations that are getting worse. We can blame it on all the world we want to. But you know what needs to happen? We need a revival to where we understand that handprint cannot be the cause of anybody falling in my life. You know, I've just been very blessed. Very blessed. But every time I check into a hotel room, Brother Gomez, you'll get this, and Brother Angel, you'll get this. Every time we check into a hotel room, if we die on the road, somebody has to go back and clean out our hotel room. Somebody's got to go back and pack my bags. Did you hear that? Somebody's got to go get my laptop. Somebody's got to go get my things. And I would hate to think that there is anything hidden in my life that somebody would find, and their perception of God Almighty and their perception of the Christian life has been destroyed because of something I have. Can I ask you a question? If you died right now in church, would anybody's idea of God be damaged because of what you have? See, you think you're going to live forever. You think you're going to live forever. And you think you're smart enough up to this point. Can I preach or am I okay? You think you're smart enough up to this point, Dad, to where you think you've got it all hidden. But you just may die with not getting a chance to go fix it. He's already going to have a tough enough time. I don't get to see you but twice a year, probably once a year. But I owe you to where there can be nothing in my life that would cause you to stumble. I don't want to live that way. I'm not going to live my life according to my response. You got saved. You entered a great big family. And my friend, listen to me. You have a responsibility. I think right now we need to look at the young people around us, and maybe there's some adults that need to clean up some things. If I went to your truck right now or your car, and I'm not trying to be nosy. You know, the average Christian, if they found out the pastor's coming to the house, they have to hit a button real quick and it flips everything to Christianity. You know, the tables flip to Bibles and the walls flip to, you know, pictures of the pastor and his family, and it's like, we love you. And then all the children break into Amish Little House on the Prairie outfits, and it's like buns on top of their head, and it's like, but it is true. So I have a responsibility toward the young, but can I tell you who also I have a responsibility toward? Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And tonight's very, very simple. I'm going to ask you to inventory your life. Teenagers, listen to me. One of the reasons why we don't have more older young people serving the Lord is because we have reckless juniors and seniors serving the Lord that they are causing the 7th and 8th graders to lose their fire for the Lord. Isn't it true? 7th and 8th graders are on fire for the Lord. They just love God. They don't care. And I just love God. And then the older they get, the more sedate they get and the more cool they get and the more laid back they get. And that's why I appreciate you guys. Brother Gomez, I don't know what you're feeding them boys there at Northwest, but them boys are big. They've been bigger than some of the Texas women we got back home. And minus y'all. Y'all, we're good. Can I tell you? But should we not be building to where the 7th graders stay on fire for the Lord and the 8th graders, 9th graders, 10th graders? But can I tell you what happens? As soon as they start hanging around with the older guys, then all of a sudden it's like, what happened to your fire? You know what I think it is? It's because we're like, hey man, you should see what I watched last night. Hey man. They throw a curse word out there. And then all of a sudden there's these little ones who are like, oh, so that's the way you fake your way through life? There shouldn't be any fake. It should just be an honest reaction out of a love for God. I have a responsibility to the young ones, but I also have a responsibility. Can I tell you the second group? The weak in Christ. That's the new believers. Do you know why new believers don't stick in our churches? It's because I'm afraid sometimes Christians play games with their Christianity. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols. I don't even know what time. Oh, yeah, we're good. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto who? Idols. Look at verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, look at this, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idols unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto the idols. And their conscience being what? Weak is what? Defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a what? Stumbling block to them that are what? Weak. And here's the whole issue. For if any man, talking about the weak, see thee which hast knowledge, or the mature Christian, sitting at meat in the idol's what? Where the meat may not be the issue. Can I tell you something? The atmosphere is. Look at what it says here. Shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother what? Perish. It doesn't mean that he loses his Christianity. You can't lose your Christianity. But let me tell you something. They can turn around and go right back to the world for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, here it is, higher living. If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You know the whole context is this. People were getting saved out of these temples and these idols unto these gods. And by the way, let me tell you something. Whenever you have a false god, you've got a wicked way of living. An immoral way of living. And so here are these People were getting saved, and that's where they used to go. That's how they used to live. But then they're sitting down here, and they're watching these people with knowledge that are like, well, I live any way I want to live because I'm going to heaven. I can do whatever I want to do. And they were marching right back up into the same place that the new believers were leaving. And you know what the Lord said? You better be careful, because if you keep living that kind of temple idol lifestyle, you're going to sin against the weak, and you'll be a stumbling block for their life. For the young, I am not to educate them. Anybody here, and I'm just asking, anybody here get saved, any man get saved later in life that I could possibly use? Brother Clark, did you get saved later in life? How old were you? Oh, my soul, get up here. You're perfect. You mean somebody can sing that well, got saved later in life? How old are you right now? Are you serious? Are you serious? Where's your hair?
I've been asking that question.
Oh, my Lanta. I'm 50, man. I'm feeling good. So you've been saved for
8 years, coming up on May 27th.
That's incredible. So do I have a responsibility towards you? Absolutely, I do. I am not to educate you about the things you don't know in this world. You'll have a tough enough time. And you living for the Lord, trying to drop all that baggage, I don't even know your life. But I know this, any life without Christ has days you wish you could take back. True? Moments you wish you never lived. And what goes through your heart when you see these young people in a Christian school get up and sing? What goes through your heart?
Oh, man, I get excited.
Yeah. Because who wouldn't want to be raised that way? Do you know the only reason you've made it to this growth stage in your life? You must be surrounded by some great Christians who realize, I have a responsibility towards you. Because I cannot live like I want to live. Because I cannot hurt you. I cannot educate him. Watch this. I cannot remind him about the past he came out of. As I live my Christian life, I cannot educate him, and I can do nothing to remind you of the past. That's why the church needs to stay bright. And you know what we're doing? We are morphing church work to accommodate the yuppies rather than keeping church work for the new believer. Because they're walking out of darkness. And that's why, could I just kind of get into the youth department? Would that be okay? That's why we can't keep new believers in the average teen department, in the average church. Because they're getting excited for the Lord. They're walking out of junk. Only to come into the house of God, and in the back room in the teen department, you've got teenagers that are deacons' kids and preachers' kids and grown up in this thing, and they're like, man, I can't wait to get out to the world. I'm sneaking this music in. I'm sneaking this way of talking in and blank this and blank that. And you've got new believers that don't want that kind of life, and all of a sudden it's like, well, there's no difference between the church house and where I came from. And the Bible says if you sin against them, you, my friend, have sinned against Christ. I have never met you, I don't think. But I have a responsibility towards you that I do nothing that would ever remind you about your past. I have a responsibility towards you. I am never to do anything to educate you about the future. Now, how do you get to the point to where you're living responsible? Let me give you several things and then I'm done. Can I do that? Oh, and I hope maybe you're convicted right now. Number one, walk with the Lord. You see, the only way you know what to get rid of in your life, walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. All of us have sat through sermons to where the preacher went down a checklist and you went, oh, praise God, I made it. And then we held on to these pet sins and we held on to these pet things in our life to where we have recreated in the second generation what our sins are. I don't believe in demons in the genealogy. You know what I believe? Irresponsible Christians who keep their life and never changing it. And you're educating. You're educating. So don't educate. Don't remind. Don't educate. How do I know what I need to take out of my life that would never cause you to stumble and never cause you to stumble? Here it is. Watch it. It is on my knees with the Lord going, Lord, if there's anything in me, you got to take it out of me. Because God, I have no idea. And God, I don't even know what I could say, but I cannot do this to my children, my grandchildren. And Lord, there's new believers and I cannot. I don't want my fingerprints, spiritual fingerprints to be on anybody's life. I don't want anybody to be out of church and say, well, you know, I got out of church because of Pastor Gray. I'm out of church because, no. I'm asking you, walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. When is the last time you gave something up? When is the last time in your walk with the Lord said, you know you can't keep saying that. Walk with the Lord. Number two, beware of the little ones around you. Deanna, my daughter, she's 29 now. When she was 5, when you travel and preach, back then people gave you cassettes. Okay, cassettes are those box-looking things. You know, some of you are so old you go back to the reel-to-reel. But people give you cassettes, and one day I came back from preaching in California. Somebody said, hey, Brother Gray, listen to this cassette, and maybe you could recommend us. All right, let me listen. I came back, and I can still remember Deanna's 5, and she's got her feet dangling off the seat, you know. And I was listening to it, and my daughter goes, oh, that's bad. And we always taught our kids to cover your heart, because you can't let that bad music into your heart. And so whenever we'd go into the store and there'd be bad music, they'd walk through the store covering their heart. And people are looking at them like, what is going on with you? This is a Christian group. And Deanna's like, oh, Dad, that's bad music. And I said, well, Deanna, what do we do with bad music? Oh, we get rid of it. So I popped the cassette out, handed it to her, rolled down the window. She threw it out. She said, bad music. Can I tell you something? Out of the mouth of babes thou hast ordained praise. Why are we dogging young people's outlook on the Lord? It's probably purer than our outlook. Be aware. The third thing I want to tell you is this. Never talk about your past sins and failures. And I violated that one getting up here talking about my cheating. Because here's why. Listen to this. If you're not careful, you're going to talk about the and I'm talking about the bad those days in your life that left scars. Those days in your life that left scars. That you look down at and you go. I mean, everybody knows it's a word. It's a smell. It's and all of a sudden you go, oh man, that day. Never talk about it. It's under the blood. Do not talk about it. Because we are going to let our young people think that they can venture off into the world and live in the world and recover like you recovered. But all of us know, for every one of us that recovered, there are hundreds that never made it back out. Let it die. See, how do I do this? Let it die. Let it die. Look at it through the eyes of this. Look at it through the eyes of the young person. Look how they see it. Get behind the new believer and just go, okay, I don't want to do anything. When we live that way, it's that responsibility. Can I tell you what helps you more than anything else? Are you ready? Start investing in people. Do you know, isn't it sad? Can I ask you a question? Who's your Timothy? Who are you investing in? Got a man who worked for an insurance company, and the past 6 Sundays, I picked him up for church. He's a new believer. I picked him up for church the past 6 Sundays, and every time he gets in, we stop by Starbucks, and I'll jump out to go get something. The other day, Brother Gomez, his name's Brother Doug. The other day, he said, I turned on your radio. And I was like, oh, that's okay. He said, I went through every station. I said, that's okay. He goes, you like Fox News, don't you? I said, I do. He goes, you like ESPN, don't you? I said, I do. He said, but I didn't find anything. And I said, there's nothing to find. The next week, he said, I went through your glove compartment, your console. And I'm like, good. He said, you got a gun. And I was like, I'm in Texas. We got a gun. He said, oh. He said, you got like one gun and five clips. And I was like, I'm expecting trouble. What can I say? So then I accidentally left my wallet in the car. He said, I went through your wallet. I said, what'd you find? He goes, you're boring. Can I tell you, when you start investing in people, and the other day I asked him, tell me about your journey, man. When he told me about his journey, there was something he said that the Holy Spirit of God said to me, you need to give that up. You're going to hurt him. Because I love Doug. I'll give it up. That's no big deal to me. Last thing I want to leave you with is this. I'm going to let you have a seat, Brother Tharp. It's tough enough. Go ahead and fall down. It's tough enough. The recovery is what we're after. You see, church is not only about salvation, but it's about salvaging. Did you hear that? And one of these days, it just may be one of our young people gets out of church. God forbid. But maybe one day, they stumble in life, and they're down a little bit longer than what they should be. Maybe it turns into an addiction. Maybe it turns into a bondage. They're going to need somebody to reach out to them. They're going to need somebody to act like the great shepherd who left the 99 in the fold and went out and found the one. You say, why do I have to live that way? Here's why. Listen to this. Stand back up. Because if you're the hand that pushed them, stay down, then you can't be the hand that helps them. Did you hear that? If you educated or reminded, listen to this, there's going to come a day when you're going to want to go help somebody. Shake your head no at me. And when you go, come back to church. No. It'll be okay. Come back. Do you know the only thing they see? Hypocrite. Fake. Fraud. I'm going to end with this. I'm not living my life today for today. I'm living my life today for tomorrow. Because I don't know who's going to be in that spot. But they're going to need somebody. You have a seat, thank you. I will end with this story. We grew up here. My siblings and I, Gray family. My wife grew up here. We spent years here. My father-in-law, her dad, came to work for my dad here at Faith. And he started the Christian school here and was... helped run the buses here, and so we all grew up together. We all grew up in the same church, in the same church, grew up the same way. Unfortunately, Kelly was the only one out of the four kids, and I use this by permission. Kelly was the only one out of the four kids who decided to stick with the Lord. Her three siblings ventured off into it didn't go well. I'm not speaking out of school. Each of my in-laws know that, and they know. It's nothing I'm saying. We're all in our 50s now. We all are late 40s, 50s, children of our own, grandchildren. Her sister, 17, she walked out of the house. 17. Walked out, and as the world always does with beautiful 17-year-olds, scarfed her up. She got herself into some relationships and situations she shouldn't have been in. Out of one marriage, the husband eventually died because of the lifestyle he lived. But out of that union came two beautiful girls. Beautiful girls. The girls from Mesquite play ball against them all the time. And one graduates here in a couple months. Beautiful Sarah. She's my niece. But one day, there came a knock at the door, and it was my sister-in-law. Two beautiful little girls. And she said, can I come home? Can I just come back to church? And it was absolutely. Now, this whole time, they thought we were squares. They thought we're odd. You know, you're always going to church. You're always living your life like this. And that's just odd. But you listen to me. I am so glad. Brother Angel, I thank God every day I live that my mom and my dad and the Queens invested and the Lord invested. Because there's no greater joy. Listen to this. There's no greater high than to be able to reach down and help somebody get back up on their feet. I don't ever tell this story at home. Sherry's given me permission to tell it different places. But every time I'm around my nieces, I think, where would they be right now? Where would they be had my wife not stuck to the faith and lived her life with no offense to people, lived the real Christian life, not perfect, but honest. Perfection is never required. Honesty and sincerity is. We are not living this way for today. We're living it for tomorrow because somebody, a new believer, is going to get out of church. They're going to need somebody to say, brother, come on back. Sister, come on back. Isn't it a shame the more they spend time with people, the less in love with God they are? The closer they get, the more they should love because they see how much we love. Can I ask you tonight as we end, is there something in your life that the Holy Spirit's gone? It needs to go. Is it worth your brother? Is it worth your sister? To me, it's not. To me, it's not. The day I got married, I pushed pause on Bob Gray. The day I had children, I pushed pause on my life because I had some kids to raise. Now I got grandkids. Guess what? It's still on pause. And I'll give up 100 things to make sure those grandkids love God. Love God. Heads bowed, eyes closed, ask musicians to come. Maybe there's something in your life. I can tell you this as I've been speaking here. The Lord has brought two things to my mind. And I think our lives always need to be on the altar. Our lives always need to be on that altar. God, is there anything in me? Lord, if there's anything in me, you can begin playing whenever you want to. Lord, is there anything in me that I need to take care of? It's worth it. If there is, and you feel like that you need to come find a place at an old-fashioned altar, why don't you come? Maybe tonight the Holy Spirit of God specifically said, you need to give that up. Oh, my friend, there are people looking at you. We claim to be Christians. We claim to have Christ as our Savior. My friend, the young, the new believer, we have a responsibility. We won't always get it right. But oh, may we do our best to live a life of unfeigned faith. No fake, no hypocrisy. None. Maybe tonight, maybe you don't know you're saved. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. Please don't leave here tonight without knowing Christ. A lot of things that people get themselves into is because they have no Savior to guide them on the inside. But more than living a good life, eternity is at stake. Take your time and pray.
this way, if you would, please. Tremendous thought tonight. Tremendous truth. August of 2001, 18-year-old boy that just graduated from our school in May, was headed off to Bible college, driving down 57 South, involved in an automobile accident. His life was taken. I was on vacation down in Tennessee. The call came, and we gathered up, the kids that were with us, my wife and I. We drove through the night from Tennessee back to Illinois. I took a shower, went down to the house in Kankakee to meet with the parents. And they told me, sitting around the table, how the accident had happened and everything. And then they said, Pastor, we came back home after Nathan was killed, and we went to his room. We went through every piece of clothing. We went through every drawer. We went through every book. We went through every nook and cranny looking for anything that would just be a memory of him. And we found nothing that would offend the cause of Christ. Nothing. That young man thought he was going home that night. He thought he was going home to his bedroom. He didn't know he wouldn't go home. But there wasn't one thing in his room, there wasn't one thing, not one piece of paper, nothing that would discourage any young person back then for living for Christ. That's exactly what he's preached tonight. You are your brother's keeper. Yes, sir. And how we live, folks, we will give an account for how we influenced people, positive or negative, for the cause of Christ. Tremendous message, Brother Gray. Thank you for bringing it. A sobering thought, but one you need to take home with you tonight. And is that Christian, is that brother or sister worth whatever it is that the Holy Ghost said, give it up? That's a great question tonight. Thank you. Great preaching.